in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. I don't know whether we've got it up. Have we, Mash? I didn't give it to you early enough, but I did send you a text. But I want to look at Paul's precursor to his positioning. And we know the story, how he was arrested by God when he was on the road to Damascus, and God got a hold of him, and he suddenly realizes he's had an encounter with a living God, and he's knocked off his horse, and it's like, this is the God I'm defending. Who are you, Lord? Now, this guy's brought up a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He had a heritage, and he had a resume that made him one of the greatest possible stalwarts of the Hebrew people. Defending this God, Jehovah, that he was totally convinced was the way, truth, and the life. And he suddenly meets him and he goes, who are you? Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And so from that point on, he changes his name to Paul, or Saul becomes Paul, after he's totally gone to see a guy named Ananias, gets born again, gets filled with the Spirit. And here's the story. And I want to go through this and let you see the way that Paul was positioned to be who he was for the kingdom of God. And he says, I want to make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't get taught it by anybody else. Nobody spent any time with me teaching me what this gospel was. Do you understand that? You see, Paul didn't go and get trained. He was completely alone in this situation. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond measure, or beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See, the guy was completely sold out. He was a sold out stalwart for what he believed. But when it pleased God, isn't that incredible timing for Paul? When it pleased God, who had separated me from my mother's womb, he had an insight here that we don't often have. You know, there's definite destiny and purpose in all of our lives. The day you and I are conceived in our mother's womb, God has a purpose, a plan, and a destiny. And there needs to come a time when people surrender to God for that destiny to come to fruition. Nobody misses out on that call to a destiny. Many refuse it, many don't accept it, but it's there. And then he says this, and called me through his grace to reveal his son, not to me. I love the way this is put, in me. A lot of people are looking for a revelation of Jesus out there somewhere. The revelation of Jesus is in us, to reveal his son in me. I love that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. He said, I did not immediately get into a conference with other human beings. I don't know what Paul actually was motivated by here. I would love to know. We get people born again and saved. Oh, I want to serve God. Oh, you got to go to Bible college. Oh, you got to go and do that. You don't know enough yet. You can't work for God yet. And we crush them. Paul might have been pretty smart in this. He decided not to go and talk to anybody about it. He decided to stay away from people. I was very facetious once upon a time when there was a lot of issues going on in a particular church I was in. And I remember getting up and saying to them, you're all just walking your own way instead of God's way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. We're all wanting our own little bit of glory and attention. There's only one thing wrong with the church at the moment. It's got people in it that aren't surrendered. Whew. Not that it went down too well, but it was the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. But Paul, off he decided, he could have gone in and said, well, where's Peter and John? I need to find out how do you do this, or what do you know about that? No, he did not get into any conference or discussions at all. He says, I did not confer, nor did I even go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. What? There wasn't a church in Arabia at that time, because the current church was stuck with their heritage, for the church was going to be with the Jews and in Israel. It was later on that God released the ministry like Peter and others to go out to the Gentiles. He took off to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, I don't know where it says that. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Something else that says where he was there. Away for how many years? Is it something in your Bible there? I think we'll keep going. Maybe it's there. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Remained with him for 15 days. Continue on. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. And afterward, let's continue on, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who firmly persecuted us now preaches the faith which once you tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Somewhere it was 14 years. Chapter 2, he went on. Yeah, can you read that out, Kerry? I haven't got it up there.
After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem.
After 14 years in chapter 2, I went up into Jerusalem again with Barnabas. Here's a guy who gets born again, who has an encounter with God, goes into Arabia for 3 years, comes back and sees Peter and James, and disappears again for 14 years, and then comes back to the church at Jerusalem. But they'd already heard that this guy who once persecuted them was now preaching the gospel that he once destroyed. How did this guy get his credentials, his insight, his understanding? He went and spent time with God. Fully and foremostly did nothing but spend time with God. And there are stories throughout his writings where you can see snippets of insight as to what happened during that period of time. Paul was sold out to get to know God. And one of the reasons I believe Paul's letters were so paramountly used in the New Testament scriptures was because it was the truth of who Christ is and who we are in him and what he made us to be and what he planned for the church never came predominantly through the disciples of Christ. It came through a man who spent time with God personally for 17 years before he went up into Jerusalem and became one of the apostles with the normal church. And then, and I don't know why, but they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, now you can separate Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I've called them. I'm like, hang on, he was already out there somewhere. But he'd spent time being prepared. And that encounter with God that he had and that relationship that he'd built with God, that revelation that Christ gave him of himself, the personal input that God put into his life and taught him and trained him and showed him of himself, was an amazing transformation from what he was. He excelled, remember, in Judaism and the Hebrew scriptures. He excelled. And God showed him what those Hebrew scriptures were actually pointing to in Christ. God showed him every part of where Christ was the culmination and the fulfillment and the outworking and the revelation of those written words of the Old Covenant. And Paul took those and began to preach and teach them to the churches around the region. And when he taught them, then he came back, and you can see the letters we've got are letters of correction. And we think we've got a lot. We've got a blank sheet of paper I can pinch anywhere. No, there's some ones. A tissue, that'll do. A tissue. what I'm doing here. Let's look at, because I've normally got it stuck on my head. Let's look at this room as infinity. And within infinity is the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? It's eternal. And it goes on forever. And out of that manifold wisdom of God, he chose to reveal to us part of himself that planet Earth could accommodate, which is, by comparison, a lot smaller, but there it is there. And he used men to write it up into 66 different books. And not all of them had the greatest of insight into those books, but there was a pattern, picture perfect flow and stream of God's word from Genesis to Revelation that God alone could put together because nobody else could do it. In those 66 books, men have studied them, men have dissected them, men have learned them and quoted them. And Paul probably wrote the most of them. So what we'll do, we'll assume that Paul's writings were what Paul saw and understood. Was the bulk. He was pretty clued up. Now you and I have those writings there. Paul preached of what he saw. Firstly and foremostly, Paul preached the gospel. So what he preached, he said, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But what the people understood when he preached it to them, when he went to Galatia and Rome and Ephesus and Philippi, he preached it and they heard some of it. What they understood of what they heard we're being generous. What they understood of what they heard was half of that. Then Paul wrote them letters of correction because they got most of it wrong anyway. So he had to correct what they thought they understood and heard and knew. You and I have got the letters of correction that we read and what we think we understand of them, or what we understand of them is a lot less. What we practice of them is even less. What we believe of them, because we've got so many screwed up teachings and doctrines around the world, people don't believe in this and don't believe in healing and don't believe in tongues anymore. And so the belief system's been torn apart. And what we understand about what we believe, hang on, all right. We are getting to a stage now where if the whole counsel of God taught by Paul was being taught in the church today because he'd had that revelation of God and spent time with him, has been totally mishmashed to a fingernail size amount of real truth that we're living, walking in, and understanding. And I believe God is restoring the church at this time to get back to being positioned for power, being positioned to hear his voice. Over the years, men have taught wrong things and the church went into all sorts of doctrines and apostasies and things where only the priest could read the Bible, where only the minister could prophesy, where only someone else could do something else, where certain people were only authorized to do certain things and everybody else had to listen and be good and, you know, if you're good enough, God might, you know, bless you one day. There were so many things, and if you read church history, going back from the times of Constantine in the 3rd century right through to now, there's an appalling array of nonsense that went on, which is very, very sad, all in the name of, quote, Christianity or religion or God. But through the Reformation that started with Martin Luther, when God reintroduced salvation by faith, it's interesting, when Martin Luther was a Catholic scroll writer, scribe, was rewriting scriptures out because they used to rewrite it over and over and over again because they used to get a bit tatty. And he, writing up the New Testament, recognized salvation by faith. He started to share what he'd seen. The Catholic Church kicked him out and persecuted the Lutherans because they were preaching salvation by faith. Someone in the Lutheran church named Charles Wesley got the revelation of water baptism. All of a sudden, the Lutherans kicked him out. No, we've got the truth. It's salvation by faith. So Wesley gets kicked out because he started to add to their what they believed in water baptism. So the Lutherans persecuted the Wesleyans, and the Wesleyans all started a lot of other denominations like Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and everything got into that. Then the Holy Ghost fell. And people that were seeking the Holy Spirit, and Pentecostalism started at early last century. And guess who persecuted the Pentecostals? All of those that had the revelation of baptism and that sort of thing. And there was just ongoing trauma where we've got the truth, don't you dare challenge it. No, we've got it now, don't you challenge it. No, we've got this, no. And they all went through their phases of what God was trying to reveal to them about himself and put it in their own little boxes and didn't allow God to position them for power. And we can't afford to do that. And I think Pentecostalism has been guilty of that over the past years too. I was told by a preacher when I was a teenager that you're just lucky you're a Pentecostal because all the rest of them are deceived. And if they become born again, they'll come and join us. And we'll all be Pentecostals. Otherwise, they're doomed. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I never gelled with me. I'm like, ugh. That gave me a terrible feeling in my gut. And I thought, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I was one of these guys that questioned things. And I got into a lot of trouble because every time someone said something from the pulpit, I'd go up to them afterwards. You know what you said about, how does this fit? You're deceived, brother. You need to go and talk to your pastor and get yourself sorted out. And I got that regularly. I got it all the time. And I could not shake the fact that God wanted me to know more. And even now, I wish I'd known the stuff God's showing me in the last few years, and even this year particularly, I wish I'd known before. And I'm going, God, why didn't I see this before? And over this last week, and after listening to what Jason preached on last Sunday, God has absolutely taken me through a complete understanding of being positioned for his power. You want the power of God to operate in your life? I do. And we all need that, and we need to function. But I believe that today we've got a problem through the world where the church by and large is powerless. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, I read the word. Oh, yes, I do this. But not operating and functioning in real dynamics the way God wants us to. And I can't go on any further because my time's up. But that's an introduction to what I believe God is challenging me at the moment in. And I want to share it with you to challenge you as well to see if you can take what God wants for you out of this. You know, Jesus talked to the apostles one day when they were just a little group, like, who are we? And he says, look, listen, little flock. And he wasn't saying, fear not, little flock, you know, like the religious terminologies we get now. And I've heard that used in prophecy in a very, you know, demeaning way. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there'd be a little prayer meeting of three or four people, and they'd all get big heads because they're the little flock that are going to get the kingdom. It's not that at all. God's saying, don't despise small beginnings because your Father has greater endings for you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then if you go into Paul's writings later on, he says, for it is God who works in you and through you for his good pleasure. What's his pleasure? To give you the kingdom. What does the kingdom entail? Ruling and reigning with Christ. What does it entail? It means walking in the authority of the name of Jesus. It means being a shining light for him. It means being a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. It means being prepared and ready at any time and any place, like Paul was. when he's over there with the Ephesians and the whole auditorium, the whole thing is shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Paul's like, "Let me get out and talk to them." And they pulled him away because they feared for his life. He was ready to give them the gospel of Christ. And I really believe that today, in this era that we are in now, and there are people now crying out for the gospel of Christ. There are people now that are hungry for the word of God. There are people now looking for answers. And we've got to stop going to church. We've got to start being the church. And I'm afraid most Christians go to church. I talked to my son in New Zealand the other day, and I said, "What's the main thing you look forward to for Sunday?" He says, "I'll go to church." I said, "Well, what about Monday to Saturday?" "Oh, I'm busy." I said, "When are you going to start being the church?" I said, "Dad, no one's ever said that to us." I said, I'm telling you now. I said, "You've got to stop going to church, mate, and start being the church." Well, his eyes lit up, I could tell. Even though I was on the phone, he got so excited. And he said, "Oh, give me some scriptures about that I can read." Well, bam. I said, "Where do you want to start?" But it was just so, so good to see somebody pick up the understanding that we need to pick ourselves up so God can do what he wants to do in and through us for his glory. Amen? Can't go on any further. I'll be here till Sunday next week. But there's so much in this where God wants us to not just be positioned to function, but positioned to receive. It's two-way. And if Samuel hadn't been positioned to receive, Samuel probably would never have been a prophet. If others hadn't been in a position to receive, like take Moses out in the desert. How many times had Moses passed that bush? You know? "Oh, it's burning today. Must have been a lightning strike." No. Something attracted. He positioned. "Get your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground." Moses was in a position to receive what God had for him for the future. We need to be in a position not only to receive, but we need to be positioned to function and have the power of God in our lives. So, look out. Fasten your seatbelts for the next couple of weeks or however long it takes. We'll see how it goes. Father, I'm asking today that we would all reassess our lives. Be like Paul. Develop an intimacy with you where you can talk to us, where you can reveal yourself in us. Fully and foremostly in us, Lord God. That you're there for a purpose. That you are there to bring about a life that is transformed for the benefit of others and for your kingdom. I ask, Lord, today you forgive us for all of the selfishness that we've just flooded ourselves with in saying this is my ministry or my seeing or my this or my that, and thinking that we're getting blessed because we're a good person for you, God. I bring us before you in repentance today, Father, and pray, Lord, we are nothing without you. Nothing at all without you, Lord God. And that everything you want us to be, I pray you'll help us to understand it, to grasp it, to be willing, to be positioned, to go through whatever is necessary for your glory and to see your kingdom established, not only in our lives personally, but in the lives of our families, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our friends, in our neighborhood, and in the lives of others that we come across that need to hear who Jesus is. And we give him a challenge to receive him, to be changed, to be transformed through the power that is working in and through us through the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, we'll all learn what it is to be positioned for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You want to add something? We're going to pray for your wife before you go too.
Krista's not well today, so she didn't come to church this morning. But my wife, one of her weaknesses is numbers. She's a great teacher, but not maths. But God always speaks to her through numbers and dates. And we put our house on the market, and she mentioned what she wanted, and I thought, wow, that is too ambitious. Anyway, Rike and Annette and them helped us over the past weeks to get the house ready for sale, and it was a hectic week, 2 weeks actually. And on Monday, the photographer was booked to come in at 12, but our tiles were clean, but the grout wasn't great. So we had a guy that was going to come and clean the grout on Tuesday after the photos. And then he called me on Sunday and he said his Monday job has been cancelled. Can he come? I said 12 o'clock before the photos. Yeah, he'll start at 7:30. And he came in and he was literally still going through the other side when the photographer rocked up. But in any case, Christa said our house will be sold by the weekend and this is what we're going to get. And it was way more than what I had, than what I would be willing to settle for. And the guy, the photographer came, took the photos, and I must say, if I look at the photos, I told my kids, it looks, I could see God's hand in everything. It looks like they're radiant. It just, and that night, that was on Monday, so Tuesday afternoon, the guy sent me the photos. He said, have you seen it? I said, no, I haven't checked my emails. He said, look, because you've got to approve it, and we'll put it on real estate and on domain. That was Tuesday afternoon. I looked at it, and I said, wow, it's amazing. Yeah, put it on. That same night, he called me, and he was so excited. He said, it looks good. It looks good. And then a bit later, he called me, and he said, there's somebody that wants to see the house Wednesday morning. The open home was booked for yesterday. And one person asked him to come and see, so we had to be out of the house for 30 minutes. Six ended up coming. Three made us offers. And then there was a bit of a hiccup between two, but then this amazing agent too, and we just prayed. And Friday, the house was sold at the price that Christa had said, and it was just amazing. And I could see God's hand in it, and yeah, and we just give Him glory.
Wow! Wow. Come on, glory to God. Yep, you know God is so good. Oh, ye of little faith. No. See, your wife often is right. You know, it's amazing how sometimes we often discount that fact, but it's so true. But Christa has been going through a bit of blood pressure issues, and that's not God's design or plan. It's God's good pleasure